You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, we will worship you from our hearts and with our voices. We will worship you with everything that is in us, Lord, to bring you glory and honor. And so, Father, today, without exception, we come to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Woo, I like that. You know what? You'll get a good message if you keep that up. Hey, real quick, you guys remember there's something called Epic Sunday? Watch the screens. Okay, now you have a card. You have cards on your seat, or, well, that doesn't sound right. In the chair, there were two cards, and there was a wristband. Hold the wristband up. Okay. The wristband is to remind you that there is somebody, everyone, think of someone you know that doesn't go to church, that doesn't know the Lord, that needs to come to church. That's what the wristband represents. So every time you put that wristband on, and every time you see that wristband, it's to remind you to pray for that person and to give them an invite to Epic Sunday. Now, here's what Epic Sunday is, and you kind of know this now. We are going to have one service, all three services in one place at one time. We are going to be down at Rotary Park in one of the Ramadas. We went down there yesterday. There's more than enough room for all of us. We are running about 500, 550, if you count children and teens, and that's where we are as a church. So we look, and we can probably fit about 700 chairs in there now. If every adult, which is about getting close to 400, if every adult invites one person and 10% of them come, that would be a great turnout for Epic Sunday. So let me encourage you. Put the wristband on. Think of someone before you put it on. Think of, you know, Billy Bob or Susie Chapstick, whoever. Put it on, and then every time you look down, just say, Lord, bring them to Epic Sunday. Maybe you're not good at sharing your faith, sharing the Christ. Well, guess what? Bring them. I'll do it for you. Just get them to Epic Sunday. So that's now also at Epic Sunday, we are going to have a baptism. Next week, there will be a baptism sign-up sheet for anyone who wants to be baptized. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to have hot dogs and chips after the baptism. So it's just going to be a great day together as one big happy family. And prayerfully, we'll have some salvation and some awesome baptisms that day. So keep that in mind. And we're pushing. Now, one other thing. We need a lot of servants. So even, and some of you servants already signed up, go ahead and put your name on the new lists. We need to fill up those lists. So if you're willing to serve, there are some sign-up sheets out there. So do that, please, over in the fellowship hall on the table. Now, also, Houston. Houston, South Texas, has been hit by Hurricane Harvey. Now, what we want to do as a church is we want to take a collection of items like baby food, diapers, hygiene products, dog food. You know what they really need? They told me they're really short on car seats. a lot of the car seats were damaged, and you don't want to put a baby in a, yeah, so they need car seats. So we want to send car seats, of course, those that are legal, you know, to the standards of, I don't know how that works. It's been a long time since I had a baby. But we want to send car seats. Now, not only that, we want to send a work team. Now, so far, we have four people signed up. Well, two are signed up and two that I know are going to go. Someone asked me, well, how many people would you like to take? We'd like to take as many as possible down there to Houston to help help clean up houses, help sort stuff, whatever needs to be done. Right now, our mother church, where I came from, Calvary Houston, they're feeding 10,000 people a day. Yeah. Now, let's say you don't know what to buy and you just want to give. Some people have already started giving monetarily. Listen, here's the cool part. 100% of what you give is going to the people. 100%. Unlike, you know, some Red Cross and some of the other ones where they have to, you know, print brochures and pay salaries and do all the, not in this situation. We're taking it straight to the church and it's going straight to the people there. So 100%. So pray about how you can get involved. Purchase some items, give monetarily, or go there and serve, or do all of three. It's up to you. But there's a sign-up sheet right next to Epic Sunday, and I'd love to see that sheet filled up. We're going to leave those who are going to go, and I'm not sure if I'm going yet. I might be next Monday, and it's going to be from Monday to Monday. So it'll be 7 days. In Houston, on the ground. Now, real quick, I got to do this. I got to do it fast because my study time. You know, I heard some people, and I've heard several say. I heard one senator from Florida say that they believed that Texas was being judged for voting for Trump. I heard some people say that this is God's judgment on America. Can I just share something with you? It is not God's judgment on America. Why? Because it only happened to Texas and only South Texas. Okay? But can I tell you what it really is? It is a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all of the Christians I know, they're going, it's just monetary things. And they're coming alongside, and here's the best part. You see different ethnicity, I can't say the word, different colors of skin. ethnicity, I said it. Listen, people don't care about what color your skin, your hair, your eyes. It's just people helping people. So much for a divided America. When tragedy comes, we unite. And that's awesome. And God is being glorified down there. I can tell you right now, I'm talking to the people from Houston and like, the gospel's getting out there. People are helping people, and they don't care. And all these people are going, wow, these people from the church actually love us. And they're being blown away. So how cool would it be that we come all the way, they're blown away, that we want to drive all the way from here, 1,800 miles to Houston to help. And so if you can help, that'd be awesome. If you can give, that'd be awesome. If you can purchase some water or imperishables or diapers or whatever, do it, okay? So there. Okay. Okay, that's okay. When I talked to them, they said no clothing. They don't need clothing. They got so much clothing, and they don't have the people to sort it. So if you have any more input, what we need to do is we need to get to our study. So we can talk about this privately. Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And last service, I barely made it under time, so I'm going to have to zoom. If you need a Bible, They're walking up and down the aisles to put Bible in your hand. I've entitled our message this morning, Extravagance of Love. And we are going to look at verse 1 through 2, the holiday, then verse 3, the healed, then verse 4 and 5, the hardness, and verse 6 through 9, the holy. Now, if you remember, Jesus has just finished the Olivet Discourse, and what we are looking at is right now we have come completely under the shadow of the cross. That is what is looming in front of Christ. Now, The importance of the cross can never, ever be outshadowed or overshadowed. Listen, way back in Genesis, in the first chapters, when men fell, Adam and Eve fell, the first thing God did was an animal lost its life in order to cover their sin. It was a foreshadowing of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then we get to Abraham, and Abraham goes to offer his one and only son. Of course, God stops him, but he's going to go offer his one and only son on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the same place where God the Father offered his one and only son. And then, of course, we see in the Passover, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and they had to put the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And that was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on through the Old Testament, we see it all pointing to the cross. And then we get to Christ. And of course, his whole ministry was all leading to the cross. He kept telling his disciples, I must go and die. Now, here's the cool part. I love this. Do you realize over in Revelation 13, it says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, when God the Father created the world, he already knew what was going to happen. In fact, he already had a plan in place before he even created man or the foundations of the world. So Christ going to the cross was not an afterthought. Oops, Adam and Eve fell. I better come up with an idea. No, he already had the idea and plan. It was always in place. Jesus Christ was the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. So when Jesus, as horrific as the ordeal that Jesus is about to go through, it's planned by God the Father. God the Father is in the background working all things. And so we come to our verse. Now, do me a favor. We're going to read all 9 verses, and then I'm going to come back and pick them apart. But I want us to get the flavor of what's going on. So if you would, please, let's stand as we read these verses. Verse 1 through 9. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. All right, you may be seated. Father, once again, give us insight into your word. May it come alive in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 1. After 2 days, it was a Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in other words, in 2 days will be the Passover. And right after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are 2 feasts together, and they last 7 days. But the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. So the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, all of them, they know that Jesus Christ is from God. But they don't like the message he brings, because the message Christ brings is in total opposition to what they have established for their position and their status and their finances. So they want to kill him. And they've been trying to trick him all along. asking him questions, setting him up, just doing all kinds of things, trying to get him to trip up. And of course, we know this, it hasn't worked. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ is still moving towards the cross because it was planned before the foundation of the world. It's not, he's not a victim. He's a willing participant. Actually, he's not a participant. He's orchestrating it. But they said, so they're like, we want to trick him. We want to kill him. We want to take him. But look what they said. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, it was unlawful to kill somebody on the holidays, the spiritual holidays. But the scribes and Pharisees, they're like, we need to kill him. We need to kill him soon, but we better not do it on the feast days. But guess what? Jesus Christ is going to be killed on the Passover, the high and holy day. Why? Because he is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So even though they don't want to kill him on the Passover, that's exactly when they're going to kill him. Why? Because God is in full control. Now, I want you to notice this, though. They also said, let's not do it on the feast days, not because they don't want to do it on the feast days, but they're concerned that there be an uproar of the people. Listen, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't have to worry about what anybody thinks. But they're worried because they know what they're going to do, what they want to do is wrong. It's not good. So they're concerned. It's a freeing thing. Brothers and sisters, it is so freeing to just do what God's word says and not worry about what anybody thinks. It is so freeing. Let me encourage you to focus on what the word of God says. Here's what Leonard Ravenhill says. I love this quote. He says this, if we displease God, does it matter whom we please? If we please him, does it matter whom we displease? And I love that. You see, so often we are so concerned with who we're pleasing that sometimes we even engage in things that are displeasing to God. Let me encourage you. Don't worry about your friends, your families, your neighbors. As long as what you're doing, it lines up with Scripture and that you're doing it to give glory to God, you're safe. You're safe. So, man, I'll tell you, it's freeing. It's my most favorite place to be, is to be right in the midst of God's will. So that's the holiday. Let's look at the healed. And I love this. This is awesome. Verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. Stop right there. Obviously, Simon has been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they say Simon the leper, it should say Simon who previously was a leper. But obviously, everyone knows Simon the leper. Why? Well, first of all, I didn't know this. I thought leprosy was gone. It's not. There are 10 million people worldwide that have leprosy. In fact, in the United States, there are 5,000 people that have leprosy. And many of them right here amongst you. No, I'm just teasing. You're like, oh. they don't call it leprosy anymore. They call it Hansen's disease. And there is, by the way, there's no cure for it, but they have discovered how to slow it down. And they've done this by experimenting on armadillos, because armadillos, their core temperature is cooler. Now, and we'll talk about that here momentarily. But they've learned how to slow it down. But this disease of leprosy was considered the finger of God in the Bible times. Why? Well, it's the only disease in the Bible that's given two whole chapters on how to distinguish when a person has leprosy, and then on how the ceremony was to be given if someone was cured of leprosy. Now, no one was ever cured of leprosy, so they were never able to engage in this process of the cleansing ceremony until Jesus. Can you imagine when the first leper was cured, and they went before the priest, and the priest looked at each other and said, have you ever done the ceremony? I've never. No one. In fact, in all our records, no one's ever done the ceremony. So how'd you get cured? Jesus.
Uh-oh.
And we want to kill him. Listen, in the Bible, leprosy was not diagnosed by a doctor. It was diagnosed by a priest. Because it was believed that leprosy was an extension of sin. So if leprosy is a type of sin, what can we learn from it? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, when a person would see a spot and it was leprosy, often it would take years before the damage would incur. Well, just like sin. Oftentimes, we can have a little sin in our life and it'll take years before we receive the repercussions of that sin. When a person had leprosy and they were in a crowd like this, they had to stay 100 feet away from anyone, and they had to walk around going, unclean, unclean, if they were in a crowd, so that you knew to stay away from them because they had leprosy. Oftentimes, when a person is in sin, they often want to stay away from the clean. You ever heard someone say, oh, I won't step a foot in church because the roof might collapse, or, you know, the whole place will catch on fire? You know, what really they're saying is unclean, unclean. I have sin in my life, and I know it. And so I need to stay away from those who are clean. What happens when we have sin in our life, it causes us to be secluded. And that's not good. It's not good at all. Then, in the middle stages of leprosy, an incredible smell, just rancid. Well, did you realize as Christians, we are to have a fragrance? Psalm 141, verse 2 says this, let my prayer be accepted as a sweet-smelling incense in your presence. Let the lifting up of my hands in prayer be accepted as an evening sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, our worship is to be a sweet-smelling aroma. But brother, if we have hidden sin, if we have sin in our life, it begins to become a stench in the nostrils of God. It can even be a stench in our time of worship. And leprosy, as I said, it attacks the extremities. If you were a leper, it hits your fingers and your toes first, your nose and your ears. Why? Well, because your extremities are the cool areas of your body. You ever notice that? Touch someone's nose and it's cold? Or their ears? You have cold ears? Or when it's cold outside, you got to put on gloves because your fingers are like icicles. Well, it's much like sin. Sin creeps in to the cool, comfortable areas of our life. In the areas where we have become comfortable with sin, we're cool. We're not on fire for God. Not good. Now, a leper, when he starts to see the disease in his extremities, will often begin to wrap his hand or his ears or his face because it's unsightly, much like a backslidden Christian who will hide their secret sin. Try to, even though they know that their worship is a stench before God, even know that it's creeping into the cold areas of their life, even knowing that there's a separation from them and the body. Now, I don't mean to be morbid, but there's another reason why a leper will cover the areas that are leprous. Well, oftentimes, if you have leprosy in your hands and in your feet, what a leper will do is wrap it up because they lose feeling, just like sin. When you let sin in your life, you become numb to the sin. You become comfortable with it. So they become numb. So they wrap it up because not only is it numb and is it in their extremities, but it stinks. And guess what? And I don't mean to be morbid, but I got to tell you this. When they're sleeping, and a lot of, you know, they don't have like, you know, locked houses and all this, oftentimes in the middle of the night, rodents will come and eat their flesh. They can't feel it. And that's what sin does in our life. It comes in and it eats our joy. It eats away at our blessings. It just gnaws away at our life. The thing is that a leper is better off than a Christian or an unbeliever. Why? Because a leper can see and smell the damage. Oftentimes in our Christian walk, we can't see it or smell it or sense it because our whole senses have become numb. Sad. But here, hallelujah, Simon had leprosy. He's cured. And think about this. He's never had anyone over to his house. You can't have fellowship. But because he's been touched and forgiven and cleansed by Jesus Christ, he can have Christ in his home. Wow. Brothers and sisters, does Christ reside in your home because you've been cleansed of your sins? Is he a welcome guest? Or is there sin in your home and he wouldn't be welcome there? Do you realize that, listen, when you went over to someone's house to have dinner with them, in those days, everyone sat on the floor and there would be like one bowl and bread. And the host would take the bread and tear it and hand it around. Not cut it with a knife, tear it with his hands. And then he'd hand it to everybody. And then everyone dips into the bowl. Double dipping, triple dipping. Listen, you wouldn't have someone that you didn't truly love and weren't intimate with. You wouldn't have them over. And that's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, we'll dine together. In other words, I want to double dip with you. The Lord wants to be intimate. And here, Simon the leper, he's not only got guests, he's got Jesus Christ as a guest in his home. Wow. You know he's got to be beaming. He's got to be beaming. And so here they are having, and here's what it says. Excuse me. And a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. These flasks, they weren't the type like, you know, we think of cologne and we go, and it's in the bottle and we can have some more later. Uh-uh. These very expensive flasks were sealed. They were just one complete piece of glass that was sealed off. And the only way to get to it was you break or snap off the top. It was very brittle on the top. And you snap it off and then you'd use it all in one shot. Now, I want you to see this. Do me a favor and go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 3. He gives us a little more detail about what's going on here with this gal Mary. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Now, notice that Mark says she poured it on his head and John says she poured it on his feet. Does that mean there's a contradiction? No. It means that she started on his head, dripped, she poured some more on her feet, and then so she started on his head. They're both telling the truth. It's just two sides. Mark focused on the her pouring it on his head, and John saw the worship of the feet. But it's still the same story. Now, keep this in mind. This is so cool. This is the second time a woman has come to Jesus and done this very, very act. But there's some differences. And I want you to catch these differences because once we see the differences, it paints a quite an extraordinary picture. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. Now, this is a different situation. Watch. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees, see, this is a Pharisee, not a leper, asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Dun, dun, dun. Now, notice the contrast. Look at the contrast. First of all, this first woman, this was at more towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. She comes, she doesn't anoint his head. She goes immediately to his feet. In fact, she's behind him. She's weeping, and she drops to her knees, and she puts her face on his feet, and her tears falling, and she wipes it. She kisses his feet, and she anoints his feet. Mary comes and starts at his head, and then goes down and works on his feet, and wipes her hair. I think this is an illustration, even though it's two different women, I think this is an illustration of one woman. I think this is an illustration of one believer. I think this is an illustration of us. Early in Christ's ministry, when we first recognize Christ, we come to him broken, on our face, not worthy, not even looking at, just, "God, who am I that I would come in the presence of Almighty God?" And we drop to his feet, we kiss his feet, we anoint it with our tears. But then later on, as we mature, and we've been forgiven our sins, we come to his face, we seek his face, we anoint his head, but we still end up at his feet because we're such in awe of him. So I think the two women, put them together, you have the maturing Christian. You come, step one, in brokenness. Step two, you come as you mature, you just come to worship him because you know you've already been forgiven. How cool is that? Now, side note. Hang this on your belt. So important. Having a conversation this week, I recognize that some people in the church, good spiritual believers, do not understand what brokenness means. If I were to ask you what is brokenness, we'd get all kinds of answers. And I realized that I was taking for granted that you as a church understood what brokenness is. Two people were having a conversation. One said to the other, "Hey, when was the last time you were broken?" And the other person said, "Well, I was watching this TV show, and at the end, it was really powerful, and I cried." And the person said, "Hey, did you pray?" And I was like, "Wait a minute, that's not brokenness, that's emotion. I cry when I hear songs. I cry when I watch movies. You ever do that? That's emotion. I remember the last movie I cried watching was Star Trek. The new one, the third one back when Captain Kirk was going to die, and Spock was there crying, and, you know, he's a Vulcan, has no emotion, but he was moved to cry. I was crying like a baby. "Captain Kirk, no!" Not William Shatner. I'd never cry for that guy. The new Captain Kirk. Spock. No, I won't do it. I actually do a pretty good Captain Kirk. Anyways, but listen, that's emotion. That's not brokenness. So I want you to know what brokenness is. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. You need to see this. You need to know. Why? Because God desires a broken and a contrite heart. We all need to come. That's the offering we bring to God. So if you don't know what brokenness is, you might be properly conceive what it is. So let's look at Psalm 51. This is David writing after he has committed sin with Bathsheba, and now he's coming to God broken. Now, I want you to recognize how many times he says transgression, which is a sin against God, iniquity, which is also sin, and sin. He's going to say it over and over again. Watch. Pay attention. Verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." So he says, blot my transgressions, iniquity. "Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. You will make me know wisdom." Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now notice this. The way that we can be effective in teaching people and getting them to repent and come to Christ is by our repenting of sin. Watch. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, now after all this confession, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will be converted. So, according to this and many other scriptures, when we come to God broken, it means we recognize the sin in our life, not emotions. I have lots of them. I'm a very emotional guy. Sometimes, you realize sometimes people don't cry because they're broken. They cry because they're caught. You ever watch that show Cops? You know, bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do? Every single person they put in the back of the cop car, they're crying. Not because they're broken, because they're caught. Huge difference. When you come to God broken, you recognize that you are a sinner. And there's no reason on earth that God, a pure, perfect, holy God, would have mercy upon you. But yet you realize he is and you're coming to him and you're just like, God, I can't even look up at you. I just need to be down here at your feet, kissing your little pinky toes. Just kiss your feet. Because he's so awesome. That's brokenness. If you're not recognizing the sin in your heart, you're just being emotional. Huge difference. So, these ladies recognize who God is, who Jesus is. Come with these extravagant expressions of love. Both women come to Jesus the right way, but in different stages of their walk. One in extravagant broken worship, the other one in extravagant love worship. But both of them brought lavish love offerings. Look at Mary. We're told that the spikenard that she offers is worth 300 denarii. One denarii is one day's wage. So if you figure out what the average person makes in a year, that's how expensive. So let's say, I'm going to shoot low. Let's say the average person makes $18,000 a year. This spikenard was worth $18,000. And she broke it. Now, you got to understand, these flasks were used for three different things. Number one, often used for a burial of a loved one. And you pour it on them to anoint them. It lavished love upon a dead loved one. Now, remember, Mary and Martha, they just had Lazarus, who was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He probably looked and said, hey, you didn't put that on me. No, I'm sure he didn't mind. But another thing that you would have one of these for, it's like when you got older and you couldn't work anymore, you could sell it and you could support you. It was like Social Security to be there for you. But one of the main reasons that a woman would have one of these flasks was for her wedding night. She would break it and wear it and put it around the room for her husband for the first time of intimacy. And here, this woman takes it and she puts it on Christ, her groom, because she is the bride of Christ. She's given her future to Christ. She's laid it all down for him right there. And the scripture tells us that she's anointing him for his burial. And we'll talk about that momentarily. But I want you to notice a few things here. Notice she doesn't announce what she's going to do. Hey, everybody, this is worth $18,000. I hope you watch me as I do this. She doesn't do that. She doesn't describe what she's doing. She doesn't explain it afterwards. She didn't go, guys, you see what I just did? That's how you worship Jesus. She didn't do any of that. She simply did it. I would say this. We could all do more and less talk. If we would talk less and do more, we would be much more of a blessing to the Lord. We would be an encouragement to others. Now, Mary, I want you, we can't miss this. Mary seems to always be at the feet of Jesus. Did you notice that? Remember in Luke, don't turn there, Luke chapter 10, Mary is at the feet of Jesus and Martha's busy serving. Martha gets upset. Jesus, don't you care? I'm sweating in the kitchen and Mary's sitting at your feet. Tell her to get here in here and help me. And Jesus says, hey, she's chosen the better thing. Now, I want stop right there. Jesus isn't saying, Martha, don't serve. He's saying, serve with the worship heart, with the right heart. He's not telling Mary, hey, get in there and serve. He's saying, yeah, take your time and spend some time at my feet. And why do I know this? Well, because in this same account of what we see right here, so that was the first time Mary's at Jesus' feet. Martha's running around cleaning. This time, Mary's at Jesus' feet. Martha's still cleaning. Over in John 12, it tells us that she's serving. But this time, she's happy. She's probably whistling, singing, you know, how great is our God. Sing to me how great. These cookies are going to be great. You know, I don't know, but she's there's no sign of her being discontent. By the way, do you realize that's one of the reasons why we like having more than one service? So that way servants can serve in one service and sit at the feet of Jesus, not me. The Word of God, as it's being taught, the Word is Christ. You can sit and have the Holy Spirit minister to you and the Word minister to you. It's so important. It's important that we serve and do it joyfully, but we also take time to sit at Jesus' feet and also do that joyfully. So there's Mary. But now we come to the hardness because of her, the extravagance of her love. These people get bent. Which people? Look, verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? I'm sorry. Nothing given to Christ or poured out on Christ is ever wasted. Watch. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now, one of the other Gospels tells us that this was none other than Judas who led the brigade. But notice here it says they criticized her sharply. So no doubt Judas, being greedy, said, gosh, that's $18,000 or however much. That's a year's worth of wage being poured on Jesus, on his head and on his feet. What a waste. We could have sold that. Oh, yeah, and given it to the poor. He's thinking himself. Yeah, he's poor, all right, in ways he doesn't even imagine. And so the other disciples, because it sounded good, it sounded like, yeah, we should give to the poor. Yeah, they joined in too. How sad is this? The disciples have been with Jesus 3 years, day and night, hearing him teach and teach, seeing him heal and heal and miracle after miracle, raise the dead, walk on water, all these things. They've been seeing it. She's only been at his feet a couple of times. She saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and Mary gets it. He's going to die. I'm going to anoint him. He deserves all that I have. She gives to him. He's the groom. I'm the bride. This is intimacy. The disciples have seen all that, and yet they still don't believe that Jesus is going to die. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest. The completely opposite. You know what that tells me? Seeing miracles doesn't produce faith. What produces faith is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Mary's been listening to Jesus. They've been seeing miracles. There's some people that's what they want all the time. I want to see a miracle, miracle, miracle. If I see a miracle, then I'll believe. Listen, miracles don't lead to faith. The word of God leads to faith. Sitting and worshiping him leads to faith. What a contrast. So they tell her, listen, what a waste. It's not a waste. Look at what God, what Jesus says. She's holy. What she has done is holy. It set her apart. This is the extravagance of love. Verse 9 through 6, the holy. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? Bing, 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 bing. That's what he's doing. Bing, bing, bing. Just in his own way. You know? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. What did it say there? You have the poor with you always. In other words, will there ever not be poor people? No. I don't care how good a welfare or how good a this or that, there are always going to be poor people. Why? So that we can show benevolent love and so that we can be loved benevolently. If you're not a poor people, you should be benevolently loving the poor people. He said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you have done unto me. And by the way, folks, I'm a poor people. I'm rich in the Lord. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good. Do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. What a statement right there. He says of this woman, she has done what she could. She has done all she can. I pray to God that when the Lord returns, or when I go to the Lord, that he would say, Randy, you did all that you could. Let me ask you, if the Lord would come back today, would he say that about you? Would he say, you've done all you could? Or would he say, really? That's all you could do for me? That's all your time, your treasure, your talents that you could do for me? Is that as extravagant as your love can get for me? Did I not love you with an extravagant love? I like the way 1 John says, the Father has lavished his love. Oh, what a lavishing love God has placed upon us. But what he says, she has done what she could. In other words, she gave it her all. Don't you dare tell her it wasn't worth it. She anointed me for my burial. Look what he says. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. In other words, dude, guys, she gets it. She gets it. I'm going to die. You haven't been listening to me. I'm about to go to the cross. Passover is just days away. I'm the Passover. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to the cross. She gets it. Guys, you are supposed to get it. Leave her alone. Of course, we know Judas was just thinking of his own pocketbook. And then he says this, she anointed my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And was he not telling the truth 2,000 years later? And we're here talking about Mary. God is telling you and I right now, maybe you've given something, or maybe you're giving your time. Maybe you're here on Sunday, you're here on Monday, you're here on Wednesday, and you're here on Friday, and you're here on then Sunday again, and people are going, really, dude? Really? You're going to go to church all the time? Man, I believe in God, but I ain't no freak. It's a waste of your time. It's not a waste. See, that's what God's saying. To give of your life is never a waste. It doesn't matter how lavish it is. If you give up for God, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you seek to lose your life, you will save it. She gives her all. You think when we get to heaven, we're going to go, there's Mary. Wow, everyone's gathered around her. You really did that? Yeah, I did. I don't think it's going to be like that. I'm just goofing. I want you to see this. Once again, remember I read John chapter 12, verse 3? Listen, I'm going to read it again. I want you to catch this. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Jesus said, this she's doing for my burial. You know, my wife, she washes the clothes. I'd like to do laundry, but she does the laundry. She don't touch it, Randy. So she does laundry. But the problem is I leave stuff in my pocket. So one day, I had a big old vial of anointing oil in my pocket. She washed it. It got all over the laundry. For a month, all of our clothes, they got washed, smelled like that anointing oil. We could not get it out. Jesus said she has anointed him for his burial, no doubt. When all had abandoned him, when the people were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. They were spitting on him, and he was on the cross. He could smell that worship that Mary poured out upon him. And remember, there was one out there who was worshiping. And Mary, she wiped his feet with her hair. And she could go, I can smell Jesus on me. I can smell him. The house was filled with the fragrance of her worship. Listen, brothers and sisters, what is God's house filled with? Do you have sin in your life and there's a leprous stench because of the sin that you bring into God's house? Are we all coming to seek his face and to anoint him with our tears and to praise him for who he is? And is there a sweet anointing of Christ? When you come around, do people smell the fragrance of Christ upon you? When people go to your house, is there the fragrance of Christ in your house? Or is there a stench of hidden sin? Mary, she gave such an extravagant love for the one who is about to give the most extravagant love to all of us. Oh, she could smell him. Oh, gosh. He's on the cross for me. So, let me ask you. What's the fragrance of your life? Is it sin and leprous? Or is it the sweet aroma of true worship to Jesus? I pray you would choose to worship him extravagantly with all your heart. And especially, how perfect as we come to take communion today, that we would examine our hearts and our lives and reflect on who Christ is and what he's done and what an extravagant expression of God's love to pour out upon us. And he had that planned before you and I were even alive. So every sin that you have committed, every sin, he is willing and he was ready before you were even created to take care of. All you have to do is reach out for it. And say, God, I need to be forgiven. I don't want to stink anymore. I want my worship and my prayers to be a sweet aroma before your throne. And so, Lord, thank you. God, words just seem so empty. And so, Lord, may we give you our lives. May we be those living sacrifices. And may, Lord, we be willing to be an extravagant expression of our love back to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song.